As we get started tonight, we are following the life of Jesus primarily using the Gospel of Luke as our jumping off point. I'm discovering that Luke must have used the Gospel of Mark. They believe that the Gospel of Mark was one of the first Gospels, and it may have already been available for Luke to use it as a reference. You'll find that the sequence of events between the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark is very similar, very close. Now, Luke adds things that Mark doesn't have. Mark is the shortest Gospel. Matthew adds things that neither Mark nor Luke have. But that's kind of how we're going. We're kind of going through our study using Luke as our pattern. And then comparing, we're going to go back and fill in some of the things that Luke may not have that Matthew might add. Yes, Priscilla.
Okay, you do that a lot. You're referencing that like Mark from Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
But weren't they all together?
No, that's what's amazing. They all interacted at some point, but these are not guys that all traveled together. Mark probably wrote his gospel 10-20 years before Luke. Luke came later. They were all writing about the same thing. But like Mark was a friend of Simon Peter. Mark's mother had a church in the early, had a house, in Jerusalem. And so each had their own way to be a part of knowing the story. But they were all writing from separate accounts. That's what makes it wonderful that they weren't just all sitting together making up a story. They found their sources in different ways.
Mm-hmm. And that's why they are different also.
Yeah, that's it. If they were exactly alike, it would not be near as authentic. So it's good that they have some unique differences. They're very similar. They don't contradict each other. It's just that... Yes, what we're talking about is all happening his public ministry. It's taking 3.5 years. We're going to start tonight from Luke chapter 5, talking about when Jesus was questioned about why he and his disciples were not fasting. Now, various Gospels mention different ones asking the question. So what we are able to deduce from this is it was probably a combination of the disciples of John who were still around and some Pharisees. So this is from Luke chapter 5. Then they said to him, that is, some of John's disciples with some of the Pharisees, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours, in other words, your disciples, they just eat and drink. They don't seem to be fasting and like these others are. And Jesus said to them, he asked them a question. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, he's talking about a wedding situation. Is a wedding celebration the time to fast?
No.
No. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. You're going to see a pattern when Jesus is questioned. Oftentimes, Jesus will respond to a question with a question. Because he is often going to point out that you already know this answer within yourself. You should be able to recognize the truth. And he'll often follow his question within a parable to reinforce what he is wanting to communicate. So he does this time. After he asked them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? No, a time's coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. And then he follows that up with this parable. And he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. In other words, to fix an old garment, you don't cut a piece out of a new garment to fix an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. In other words, due to shrinkage. If it hasn't been shrunk, you know, it's going to pull away. Even if you line it up and sew it up, it won't work. And no one puts new wine, which is that is wine that is still fermenting, into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. It probably should be the wines will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, then both are preserved. And he follows this up, and Luke is the only one who has this phrase, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So let's think about the elements of the parable. Jesus, the truths that he is communicating will be bound up in the elements. The elements represent things he is wanting them to make an association with. So let's think, what are the elements of the story? There's an old garment with a tear, and a new garment. Now, would you tear a new pair of jeans to fix a tear on an old pair? I mean, most of us would have said no, but now you can buy these blue jeans that are actually more expensive if they're all ripped up. Yeah. But that's kind of crazy. They look like they've been run through a meat grinder. Oh well. But normally you wouldn't do that, because what's going to happen to a new pair that has not been washed and has not shrunk? If you match it up, it's going to shrink and pull away. So that you don't do that. That's part of the elements of this parable. And then there's another element. Then there's new wineskins. You see on the left, they're leather. They're skin of an animal. And they are filled with wine. And the new skins will stretch. And then you have an old skin that's dry. And it has lost its elasticity. And if you put new wine that is still fermenting in a leather pouch that has dried and lost its elasticity, it will reach its capacity and continue to, the gas inside the process will expand and it will burst the seam, and the wine, the skin will be ruined and the wine will be poured out. Both will be lost. So what's the meaning of the parable? Well, we have to think about the context. What is the context? What was the original question he was asked? What was the question about?
Why his disciples didn't fast?
Right. Why are they not fasting? So why is he answering a question about fasting? And John the Baptist represents the transition from the old to the new. So the key here is he's used two examples of old and new. Old garment, new garment. Old wineskin, new wineskin. Old wine, new wine. What do you think what is he wanting them to associate the old with?
Old covenant.
Old covenant. Or their old ideas. Their old expectations, their what they have in mind, what they think should happen, the old covenant. And so the new would then represent the new covenant. So do you think Jesus was telling them, I did not come to fulfill your old ways. I am doing something entirely new. It's new. It's a new covenant. It's a new way. It's a new revelation. And I didn't come to perfect your old way. I came to present a new and I'm sure in his mind, better way. But he says there's a problem, and this is a problem with all of us. We get used to something being a certain way. You know, recently we moved the offering from the end of the service to the middle. Why did you do that? I was asked. Why? Because as if change is hard. It's hard to do. Well, sometimes it is. That's why he said, no one that's gotten used to the old straightway desires the new. For what does he say? The old is better. We're used to it this way. And you know, people approach things a certain way. There are, and I'm not going to name any names here, but you see if you can figure out who it is. There are some here who have so enjoyed the way it is, that's the way they envision it every day. We're going to do it this way. This is the way it's going to be. And someone comes along, hey, can we do something different? Can we do it a different way? And those people go, well, why? Why do we want to change anything? You see, we experience that on a regular basis. What we have to be careful is that we don't get so used to something that our Lord begins to do something new and different, and it makes us uncomfortable. Or we might even resist it in some way because we like it the old way. Okay? Jesus, he's dealing with real people, and this is the situation he's in. And Luke, this is why I mentioned, Luke appears to follow Mark's sequence, his account, because Luke and Mark both have this as the very next event. Now, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. Remember, many of these situations, these conversations, likely happened in a synagogue with people around. So evidently, a week later, Jesus and his disciples were going to the grain fields, passing through the fields. And according to Jewish law, you couldn't reap another man's field. It wasn't allowed. You couldn't use a tool. But if you were passing through, it was okay to pluck off a head of grain. Huh? Reap, like harvest. You couldn't work it. You couldn't just start cutting the wheat for yourself, like with a tool. But if you were walking by, it was okay to break off a head of wheat and for a snack. So his disciples were plucking the heads of grain with their hands, and they ate them, and they were rubbing the grains in their hands. Now, why would you rub grains of wheat in your hands? What is on the outside of the grain? The husk. And another word for the husk is the chaff. Okay, they had to get the husk off. So they were rubbing the seeds of the wheat or the grain in their hand to get the husk off of it so they could eat it. Well, there were some Pharisees around. And the Pharisees were very concerned about faithfulness. And so they asked, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So what were they claiming the disciples were doing? Working. They weren't working. They were having a snack. But the Pharisees, it's amazing how we can get something in our mind and make a mountain out of a molehill. Yes, Brother Rudy.
It is important to understand the Pharisees were the way they were, because when Judah was in Babylonia, mm-hmm. the prophets of the captivity told them, you are in captivity because of your disobedience and because of your rebellion. And that's when they made a vow never again to disobey the law, and that's why they were so zealous.
In other words, they somewhat became the religious police.
Yes.
They were going to make sure everyone did what the law said. And of course, they invented all kind of ways to make sure you did what they thought you needed to do. Yes, yes. Priscilla.
Is that what you did normally?
No, not at all. This was The Pharisees were very much guilty of making extreme things that should be natural something unlawful. They were way overboard. Jesus said of these Pharisees, you shut the kingdom of God in men's faces. You prevent others from going in and you don't go in. I mean, they were stricter than the law itself. They added things unnecessary and made the life of the people very difficult. And this is an example of it. These guys are just having a snack and they're there's something else too. They're already have issues with Jesus. And you know, you are going to find what you're looking for. What do you think they're looking for here? They're looking for something they're doing wrong. You mean they want to accuse him. Well, what are you going to find Jesus doing wrong? You're not going to find Jesus doing something wrong. So they have to grab at what they can. So and it just shows you they're looking for a fault. And they're making something out of nothing here. But let's talk about this Sabbath. Because they placed a great deal of emphasis on the Sabbath, as they should. How many of us know that the Sabbath is the seventh day? Now, according to our calendar, what day would that be?
Saturday.
The first day of our week is Sunday. The seventh day of our week is Saturday. And so, now, that calendar started in the Gregorian calendar at some point. We can only assume that someone has been keeping track of a seven-day week since creation. What we know is the first place the Sabbath is mentioned, or the seventh day is mentioned, is in Genesis, the first chapter. That is the day that God rested from all of his work. He finished his creation in 6 days. And the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And he blessed the seventh day. And he sanctified it. Sanctified means he set it apart, or he made it holy. That's what the idea of sanctify is, the verb. Holy is the noun. It's the same word. It means you set it apart. You make it special. It's not common. It's sanctified. And then God commanded Israel, the nation Israel, to observe the Sabbath. I want you to notice that. Never did God command all the nations of the earth to observe the Sabbath. The law was only made with the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments was not to the whole world. Who was at the base of Mount Sinai when God declared the Ten Commandments? The people of Israel. The Sabbath, the fourth of the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, whose was the Lord their God? What people was God was their Lord? People of Israel. I mean, we know that God is Lord of heaven and earth, over all the earth. But God is the God of Israel. So it's the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. You see, for a Jew to have a male servant live with them, what were they required to do to any male servant they had? They had to circumcise them. Because if you were going to be living with God's people, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. And so anyone living, even a stranger, if they are living in your gates, you are not to have them work on the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And this was a command for the people of Israel. In Exodus 31, this is another place where Moses is going back over the law. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to, notice to who? The children of Israel. And say, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now here's what I want you to know. If you take that command to the people of Israel and you make that command for everybody else, you have violated the law of the Lord. You have changed His word. He spoke it to the people of Israel, and you're making it applicable to everybody. Well, don't do that.
I told the Seventh Day Adventists because they were coming to my house and studying with me, and they told me about the Sabbath.
Right.
And I said, well, you mean to tell me that if I don't accept the Sabbath as my Savior, I won't go to heaven? Said, so you'd be an Antichrist, they told me.
Yeah, some of feel it strong about
it. I told them, you mean that when you're having Sabbath over in Europe, what day is it over here?
Yeah.
You know, it's a...
They people can feel very, very strongly about it. Joe?
It's just a question. I used to do service in the refrigeration sub-zero, high-end, $10,000, $15,000 refrigerator.
Mm-hmm.
I always would go to Jewish people's homes, and they have an option. On a certain day, they have no lights. Do you know why?
Yeah, it's because they feel that turning on a light is work.
that right there?
Yes.
Yeah, they have added...
I mean, they have gone so far to try to not violate this commandment.
To that point.
I mean, oh, they had servants do it for them. Oh, yeah. They, the during the days of Jesus, you could only take so many steps on the Sabbath. We'll see more. I just wanted you to, here's the main thing. That was, and you see what the Lord said it was, the Sabbath was a special day as a sign to remind the people of Israel that He is the one that set them apart as a nation. He's the one that called them out of Egypt to Himself. He's the one that chose them to be His own special people. So the Sabbath was a sign about that special relationship God had with Israel. It's not that, it's no longer that for us. Okay? Yes, I'm sorry. Sam?
You know, they do not sign their name on Saturday.
Yes. That extreme, yes. Yes.
I just worked in a five-diamond resort, and on this couple were coming with their son. There was a family. Mm-hmm. And on that day that they would have me serve the food, I'd bring it to their room. I would have to set it all out on the table, and then they would call to buzz to come back and clean it all up, and they wouldn't sign the check or anything either. They would not even pick it up.
Yeah, you know? I mean,
if the lights were out, but
this is something. I just want you to know, it is that important to them. But if you want to look into this in Romans 14, Paul says that if a man regards a certain day, then to the Lord he regards that day. And if he does it unto God, he's approved. But if another man considers every day alike, and as long as he considers every day alike unto the Lord, then he is also approved. So both are approved. If someone believes that they must be on the seventh day, well, that's what they better do, because that's what they believe. But let them not go beyond that to seek to require everyone to do that, or that they're actually changing the word of God. Dave, did you have something?
I was just going to add, all of those, the old ceremonies, you know, including the Sabbath, which was the greatest ceremony of the old covenant, was to be specifically followed to every detail.
Yeah.
And that included the animal sacrifices and everything.
Right.
So if somebody claims to be abiding by the law of the Sabbath, where's the animal sacrifice?
Right.
And so I was just going to add to that, but in like Hebrews, it
right.
says the law was about to vanish away. And he's talking to people that were transitioning over before the temple was destroyed.
Right. We'll let's move on just so we don't get bogged down, but you'll just see, do not be intimidated by anyone who tells you that the Sabbath is something that we're still supposed to be keeping. Okay, that was a specific sign between God and the people of Israel. Back to the controversy. Remember, now Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and his disciples are hungry, and they grab some heads of grain and they're rubbing in their hands. Are they working? No, they're picking heads of grain and rubbing in their hands. So why is this an issue? Remember what I mentioned earlier? It's, you see what you're looking for. Doesn't it not reveal what was in the heart of the Pharisees? They were looking for reasons to accuse Jesus. They were looking for a fight. And sometimes they picked a very silly one. You know, they really picked a silly one. But look what Jesus said. You know, because he knows that they're proud. Jesus knows these men are very proud in their hearts of how dedicated they are to keep the law. Not only what God said in the law, but all the things they themselves added to it, which were ridiculous. They were proud about those things. They didn't think they were wrong. They were proud of them. And so he is going to speak to their pride. What are they proud about most? How well they know the law. So he asked them a question about their knowledge of the law. Have you never read what David did? And immediately they knew the law well. They would go right to the passage, right to the story he's talking about in their minds. When he was in need and hungry and those with him, we studied this in Bible study. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. And he also gave to some to those who were with him. What story is he referring to? The time that David and Jonathan had met out in the field when Saul even tried to kill Jonathan. It became so obvious that Saul wanted David dead that Jonathan had to tell David, "You're right, my father wants to kill you. You got to run." And David fled for his life. But he fled without much time. So he stops at where the temple is. And Abiathar the high priest, and remember the first thing he asked for is a sword. David didn't have a chance for a sword. And remember, the high priest said, "I don't have any sword here except the sword of Goliath." Oh, that'll work fine. So David got the sword of Goliath. Then he said, "My men and I are hungry." He says, "The only thing we have here is the showbread." The showbread were 12 loaves of bread that were kept on gold tables on either side in the inner sanctuary of the tent. Not the Holy of Holies where the ark was, but just on the outside of the curtain. There were two tables where the loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And David said, the Abiathar, the high priest, those bread were only supposed to be for the priest. Well, David wasn't a priest, and neither were his men. But the high priest asked David, "Are you ceremonially clean?" Because this bread had been sanctified. David said, "We, as always, we and our men, when we go on a mission, we're clean." And so the high priest gave David and his men the bread. And they knew this story. And so Jesus is asking them, "Well, don't you remember David? When he was hungry, they gave him the bread which is lawful to eat." And I'm sure they're fuming because nothing happened to David. David didn't get in trouble. And Jesus follows it with this: the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the showbread became a blessing to David and his men. See, sometimes we can treat God's laws as if, regardless of how hard they are, you just have to keep them, no matter how unnatural they are to you. That's not how to look at God's law. God gives his law with human need in mind. His laws are designed for us, to bring us rest, to show us the best way. And so Jesus is saying, look, God, the Sabbath was made for men. God made the Sabbath as a blessing to you. You're turning it around as if God made the Sabbath and you were made to kind of be a blessing to it. No, no. You've got it backwards. And therefore he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And just remember this summary. God's laws have the needs of men inherent in them. They're designed to bring us rest. And don't get all tangled in that ideas like the Pharisees did. Yes, Vivian.
There seems to be going on in our church today. The debate who belongs in the church and who should be a member of the church. There's a principle involved here. Liberal interpretation of scripture, conservative interpretation of scripture. Many churches are being split in that issue of who can belong to my church and our church. And I don't know where it's going, but then we need to go back to the basics.
We certainly need to be careful. We talked about that in Sunday school last week, about not putting a stumbling block in front of others by strong opinions that did not originate in God's heart. So let's go on and finish tonight's study. Now it happened on another Sabbath. So here's another week later. Another Sabbath and another controversy. Another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. What do you think they were watching him for? What are they looking for? They're fault finding. They're looking to see him mess up. They don't believe he's right. They believe he's a deceiver. They believe he's a con man. So they're just looking to catch him. Yes, brother.
They thought that Jesus was a deceiver, but in reality, they were the deceivers because, again, when Nicodemus, who was a principal among them, he told Jesus, "We know that you have come from God, for nobody can do the things that you do unless God is with him."
And that's why Jesus told them in times when he's speaking to them, why don't you believe the works?
Yes.
The works tell who I am.
Yes.
Right. Anyway, they were watching him closely in this situation to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So in their mind, if he healed on the Sabbath, what would he be doing?
Working.
It, not in this particular incident, but I'll tell you, I'll give you a preview of what he did one time. Not on this time, but with a woman who had been bound by Satan. Anyway, that they might find an accusation against him. But let's see what happens here. But he knew their thoughts. So he knew what they were thinking. They were watching him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." Boy, Jesus didn't avoid. You know, Jesus could have thought, knowing it was going to cause an issue, he could have said nothing. Waited until the synagogue was over, called the man over, and in private, quietly prayed for him and healed the man. And look what he chose to do. Stand up right here, in front of everybody, right, knowing what they were thinking. So he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy?" Do they want to answer that question? No. Our Lord had a way of making you see your hypocrisy. He was not shy about it. He chose to bring the challenge out front. You know why? Not just for their sake, but for the sake of the other people who were there watching. And it says, and when he had looked around at them all, meaning the ones he asked the question to, and Mark, the Gospel of Mark adds this, that he looked around with them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. It just troubled Jesus that these men were so hardened. And what were they hardened against? They were hardened against actually believing all the evidence that God the Father was with him. That he had been sent. He's just blessing the people. He's just being faithful to do his Father's will. And they're opposing him. It just grieves him that their hearts are so hard. So he turned to the man and he said to him, stretch out your hand. And as he did so, his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage for him healing a man. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let me tell you about the other instance. We'll get to it sometime. There was another instance with there was a woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 years, could not straighten up. Bent over, and they were watching with him. Jesus healed her.
Yes.
And the synagogue ruler stood up and said to the people, "You know, there are 6 days in a week. You know, when you can come, and why don't you just come during the 6 days of the week and get healed, and not on the seventh day?" He sat down. Jesus stood up and said, you hypocrites, which of you don't go home on the Sabbath and let your ox out of the stall to get a drink? And this woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, can't come here and be healed, and yet you'll loose your ox to give him a drink? You hypocrites.
Yeah.
He stung them. He didn't mince words with people who were oppressing others. You know, there's our Lord Jesus was loving and tender. But when people were opposing what God his Father was doing, he could be fierce. But he did so always. Even when he used the word hypocrite to them, I honestly believe he was pleading with them to see. Can't you see it? He was trying to get them to open their eyes. It's not that he was against them. It's they were against him. And he pled with them. We'll see that more of his ministry. But as his popularity grows, guess what else is growing?
Opposition.
The opposition is growing. And now they're beginning to discuss. They're making plans on what they're going to do. And because they realize the people are following him, and they're losing their own influence with the people. And they've been humbled several times in the presence of all the people before him. And so it's going to get intense. So Jesus is going to continue his ministry, but in the face of very, very real opposition. Any questions or comments? Okay, well let's just wrap it up with